Very good evening. Welcome to our midweek prayer meeting and Bible study. We are this evening going to look in Psalm chapter 13 at what I've entitled an age-old question. An age-old question that people have been asking for thousands of years. These words were written 1000 BC. And so from that time to this, and undoubtedly before that time and after our time, people will continue to ask this question. As we pick our Bibles up tonight, turn indeed to Psalm 13, and we'll begin our reading in verse 1, where the psalmist David says, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him. And those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me." Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for this evening, for the opportunity to gather as a church family around the Word of God. We pray you'd bless us as we look into these scriptures tonight, that they might encourage our hearts, and that we might be caused to grow in your grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, this coming Sunday, the Prime Minister is due to address the nation as to how he and his government intend to ease or move us out of the lockdown. And it may be that you, along with many others, are anticipating that he is going to remove all of the restrictions and that life will pretty much go back to how it was before. For myself, I tend to think that the Prime Minister will continue with the restrictions as they are, and that in all likelihood, they will be reduced little by little from next month onward. But I'm no prophet, and I could be wrong in that respect. But there's no doubt that for many of us who are feeling the effects of lockdown, that there is going to be some disappointment on Sunday. And after 43 days of lockdown and restriction and being shut in, the question on everybody's lips is, how long? How long does this have to go on for? How long do I need to continue with social distancing? How long do I need to stay indoors? How long will I have to wear a mask if I go shopping? How long? How long? Four times in these first two verses of this psalm do we read the question, how long? Four times the psalmist brings that question to the fore. And I want you to see that it's not the nature of his trial that is wearing him down, but it is the length of the trial that is taking its toll. You know, most of us can suffer an illness for a day, but it's an altogether different thing if we suffer from a long-term illness. We can handle short-term pain when we hit our thumbs with a hammer, but it's quite something else if you must wake up every morning and face pain, and you know that's how it's going to be for the rest of your days. So as David was writing this psalm, he was reflecting upon his feelings in the midst of a trial, not so much as to the details pertaining to the trial itself, but as to the duration of the trial. When was this nightmare going to come to an end? And it's thought that David wrote these words as he reflected upon that period in his life when he was a fugitive on the run from King Saul. You know the story very well. Within a relatively short period of time, David went from being a hero to a zero. One day he was out in the Valley of Elah, facing the giant Goliath over whom God gave him victory, and he was applauded and lauded by the people of Israel and King Saul himself. But then King Saul took exception to his popularity, and he envied his popularity, and he decided that he would rid David from his kingdom, and that he would deal with him and dismiss him from this life so that he would no longer be a perceived threat to his throne. And so David ended up on the run. He ended up living in the rocks and the caves of southern Judah. And it couldn't have been very easy for him. He must have woke up every day wondering if this day might be his very last day. If you want to look in your Bible, we see something of that in 1 Samuel chapter 27 and verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 27 and verse 1. And here we have the thoughts of David as he faced each new morning, as he faced each day in this time of trial. It says, "And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines." Notice his thinking. He said, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." So he thought that the possibility of his life being extinguished was a very real one and a potentially an imminent one. You know, it must have been very difficult to live with that in the background of your mind. And also, he's living in this constant state of high alert. He's always looking over his shoulders. He's looking out to the horizon. He's looking left and right to make sure he's not going to be subject to some kind of attack or assassination attempt. And he's surviving really on his wits at times. And he had done nothing against the king to provoke this response. To the contrary, he had been a model subject of Saul's reign. But Saul was despotic. Saul was powerful. Saul was relentless in his pursuit of David. In 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 29, we read these words, 1 Samuel 18 and 29. It says, "And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually." So this short psalm very helpfully divides into three ready sections for us, and it expresses some of the concern that David had at that time and also his response to it. And we're going to see that in verses 1 and 2, we're going to find David on his face and look at his perplexity. In verses 3 and 4, we're going to see David on his knees and look at his petition. And then in verses 5 and 6, we're going to look at David on his feet at last and notice his praise. Well, let's begin with David's perplexity. He's on his face. "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord?" Verse 1. "Forever. How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me?" You should underline or highlight those words, "how long," in this psalm. For that's the question we have all asked, perhaps we even now are asking, or inevitably we will ask someday. You know, that's the way that David felt. He just felt that this situation was just ongoing and ongoing and ongoing, and there was no end to it. "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever?" There's the expression of his heart. There's what he thought as he was holed up in the wilderness area of southern Judah. He felt forsaken by God. Now, in reality, that is a charge which is a slight upon the character of God, because God has promised never to forget us. And yet, our old enemy, the devil, will have us think that God has forgotten us, that God has forgotten you. Have you ever felt that way? You know, it could be that as you're stuck at home right now, as you are, you know, watching endless TV and, you know, running back and forth, snacking continually, and your life seems so pointless and seems so without routine, and it's just, you know, one day blending into another. You know, you're cut off from your family, cut off from your friends, cut off from our fellowship physically. You know, you may well be feeling that God has forsaken us. That's actually how the ancient Israelites felt in Isaiah chapter 49, where it says in verse 14, "But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." To which God replies through the words of Isaiah, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, but I will not forget thee." So when the devil can't convince us that God has forgotten us, he may indeed attempt another dart and say, God doesn't care about you. And that's what we see in the second line of this psalm. How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? You know, I wonder if you've ever been in a supermarket and you step into the aisle and you see someone at the other end of the aisle who you'd rather not meet for whatever reason. Maybe they're incredibly boring, or maybe you've got some issue with them, or they've got some issue with you, or whatever. And you see that person, and what do? Well, you turn away. You turn into the produce, and you get a good close-up look there at the cans of beans or whatever it is you're looking at. And your hope is that by hiding your face, they will pass you by and you won't have to engage with them. Maybe somebody's done that on you sometime. Maybe you've seen someone and then realized that they were reluctant to meet with you. It's not very nice, is it? It's not a good thing. And yet David accuses God of just that, of seeking to ignore him in his plight, of being careless about him, of avoiding him. You know, in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Mark, you read the story of how the Lord Jesus went to sea with his disciples upon Galilee, and a mighty storm arose. And the disciples are busily trying to row to shore, and they're bailing the water out, and they're fearing for their lives. And the Lord is down in the bowels of the ship, and he's fast asleep. And they're concerned that he seems to be aloof to their situation, that he somehow isn't in the experience with them. And so they go and they wake him up and they say, "Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care about us?" Or that's what the devil would have you believe. God doesn't care about you. God has forgotten you. But of course, God does care about us. And God has not forgotten us. But sometimes our hearts join force with the devil and the circumstances to convince us that God doesn't really care. Maybe you've been feeling a little bit of that lately during our present trial. Then the third "how long" comes. "How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily?" You know, the word "counsel" there means to plan, to make preparation. So he's saying, how long do I have to plan for? How long do I have to make preparations for in my soul in dealing with my daily anguish, my daily grief? Now, for sure, God cares about us. For sure, God will not forget us. But, you know, there's an old saying that goes like this: God helps those who help themselves. And certainly it's true that God won't do anything for us that we can do for ourselves. But really, that statement is a half-truth, because God never expects us to live purely by our own wits. But as David begins to figure out how he's going to respond to his trial and the menace that Saul has presented him with, he's in effect saying, I'm going to have to work my way out of this thing. I'm going to have to think how I'm going to get out of this. You know, he's saying, God cannot be trusted. There's what the devil wants you to think. God is not trustworthy. You know, there comes a point, in fact, we read it there in 1 Samuel chapter 27, as David thought, well, I may perish today. There comes a point where he thinks he should put his trust in the old Philistine king, Achish. And so he makes his way to Achish's court, and he comes before the king, and he seeks his grace, and he grovels before him, and he ends up identifying with the Philistines, and even to some degree pretending to be against the Israelites. And really the whole situation goes from bad to worse. From the moment he puts himself under the care of Achish, David is in trouble. But strikingly about that whole period in his life, you don't find that he once prayed to God. He did not consult with the Lord. He's living entirely by his own survival skills and instincts and wits. The anguish of his soul, the fear that took a grip on his heart, caused him to abandon his hope in God and to help himself. That was a mistake. And then there's a fourth, how long? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? It seemed to him that Saul had the upper hand. It seemed to him that he was going to be on the receiving end of a defeat and Saul was going to have the victory. I mean, after all, the dice were loaded in Saul's favor. He was the king. He was on the seat of power. He had all the authority. All the aces were in his hand. And he was indeed relentless in his pursuit of David. He went after him continually. David thought he's going to capitalize on this situation. And he's going to defeat me. And so David again cast doubt upon the character and the goodwill of God toward him. I mean, here he was, and all he had was a ragtag militia of, you know, of those who were in distress, those who were in debt, those who were discontent. What hope had they against Saul's mighty army? And so this, how long also, brings into question the character of God. Not only does God forget me, not only does he not care for me, not only is he left me to my own devices, but now it looks like my enemy is going to have victory over me. In those two verses, you see that David was in a very bad place. There we see his perplexity, and he's on his face, putting up the flag of surrender, and he's throwing in the towel. But we come to verses 3 and 4 now, and we see David's petition. He is on his knees. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him. And those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. In verse 3, David turns to prayer. The famous missionary Jim Elliot once said this, the saint who advances on his knees never retreats. And that's what David decided to do. He decided to advance on his knees. Now, this is not a long prayer. You know, sometimes we hear preachers, and I've heard preachers, who extol the values of lengthy praying. You know, they'll challenge God's people. You know, how much time have you spent in prayer? As though somehow or other the length of time improves the quality of our prayers. But remember that Jesus condemned the Pharisees who, for a pretense, made long prayer. Protracted prayers are no more powerful than brief prayers. Indeed, urgency often causes us to enter into brevity in our prayers. And when Jesus taught us to pray, he didn't present us with a very long model prayer, but a prayer that could be prayed in probably less than a minute. Some of the best and most powerful prayers in the Bible, prayers that were answered, were short prayers. We think about Peter, who stepped overboard upon the Sea of Galilee to go to Jesus, but then seeing the wind and the waves around him began to sink, and he prayed a three-word prayer, Lord, save me. And he was saved. You think about the thief on the cross, who as death was beginning to bear in upon him, cried out, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he was remembered. Short but effective praying is much to be preferred over long, protracted, pretentious prayers any time. But notice that immediately he's no longer perceiving God, now as a far-off figure, but as someone who is close at hand. He says, "Consider and hear me, Lord. Behold and listen to me." And notice he says, "Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God." My God. Friends, when we convert our complaints into prayer, then confidence returns. Confidence will come. The doubts will fly and we'll find refuge at God's throne. He says, "Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." This is a cry for God to lift his spirit. You know, the eyes, it is said, are the windows to the soul. There's a lot of truth in that, because the appearance of your eyes will often reveal issues pertaining to your physical or mental well-being. When a person is despondent, well, that's easy to see in their eyes. When a person is depressed, that's often revealed in their eyes. And David wants the Lord to give him hope in his situation, to lighten his eyes, to bring this sparkle back, if you like. "Cause my eyes to shine." That's what that phrase literally means. Lord, lighten mine eyes. Cause mine eyes to shine. Give me the spark back in my eyes. Lord, shine on me and let me reflect something of you. You think about Moses, how that he was up Mount Sinai and he was communing with God there. And the Bible says that when he came down, his face shone. So much so that the people were alarmed at the base of Mount Sinai and Moses was caused to cover his face with a veil. You think about the great benediction of Numbers chapter 6 and verse 24. You've heard it many times. "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee." That's what David was praying for. He says, "Lighten mine eyes, Lord, shine upon me. Give me the sparkle back. Let me have a brighter spirit than I'm presently experiencing." Then he says, "Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice over me when I am moved." Whereas he felt like his enemy was gaining the upper hand before, David is now prepared to trust God with his enemy and trust God's dealings with his enemy. He's now prepared to put this whole situation into the Lord's hand, to leave it with him. That's faith. That's what happens when we pray. Prayer moves our doubts. It deals with our worries. It dissolves these questions that are on our hearts. David says, "Lord, I'm casting my burden upon you. I'm leaving it with you, Lord. Here's my enemy now. You do with him as you please." There's his petition. He's on his knees. But then we see David's praise. He's on his feet, verse 5. He says, "But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation." What difference there is between the outset of this psalm and the end of the psalm, the close of the psalm. You see, faith always relies upon God's grace and upon his salvation. And faith recognizes that God is good all the time, even in the bad times. Even when life itself is not so good, God himself is always good. Now we say in evangelical circles, well, prayer changes things. And that's true. Prayer may well change things, but sometimes we pray and our circumstances do not change. This was David's case, at least in the immediate. His circumstances did not change. Prayer may well change things, but not necessarily are those things going to change today or tomorrow or Sunday for that matter. Circumstantially, nothing changed for David's life at that instance in which he offered this prayer. But I'll tell you what did change. David's spirit changed. Prayer may not always change things, but prayer always changes me. In verses 1 and 2, we see David felt forgotten, he felt uncared for, he felt God was untrustworthy, he felt defeated. But in verse 6, he's singing. And notice why he can sing. He says, I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Notice those words, hath dealt. He's talking in the past tense. He hath in the past dealt bountifully with me. He could look forward to a brighter future because he could look back and see God's gracious and faithful dealings with him in the past. And so can we. You look back over your life and you assess those times when God was good and God came in and God turned the situation around. Maybe not there and then, but the situation was turned around and it came to pass. In 2 Corinthians 1:10, Paul speaks of a God who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver presently, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us future. Past, present, and future, we have a God who's in the business of deliverance. Past, present, and future, we have a God who is always good in our lives. And his program is on course, and his will shall be done. So where does this psalm find you this evening? As we open to this section of scripture that we read, and did the psalm find you on your face? Despondent, discouraged, disheartened, disillusioned, distressed, discontent? Or has the psalmist found us on our knees? Has our current crisis brought us to the throne of grace more often? Are we there now praying for others for whom perhaps we've never prayed before? Are we there now praying for people's situations with more compassion? Are we walking in the shoes of others now? Have we been found on our knees? I hope that we have. And if we have, then I expect this psalm found you on your feet. Because the Christian who spends time before God's throne, who will bring his burdens unto him, will find that he is not on his face for very much longer, but he's praising and rejoicing in the goodness of our God. Well, I trust that God will bless these thoughts to your heart this evening. I look forward to joining with you in prayer in a few short moments. Lord bless you. Good evening.